Good morning. It is good to be together again this morning. It is good to have some of the remnants of the vacationers back with us. And we missed you, and it's good to be together once again. As I introduced last week, our theme for the year, that theme is Revive Us Again. And we discussed briefly what we were going to be looking at this year. And of course, today being the second Sunday of the month is our theme Sunday. So it's really going to be our first full sermon on this topic. I'd like to start by taking a look at some of the key thoughts that we discussed last week. As is noted, and again, if you haven't picked up any of the magnets for your fridge, go ahead and do that. They're on the table in the foyer. But on that magnet or in this theme, we looked at Psalm 85. Psalm 85 and verse 6. It is a prayer by one of the sons of Korah, making the prayer to the Lord that he would revive his people. They had been afflicted as a nation, and the prayer is, Lord, bring some brightness back into our light, revive us again. And the motivation behind that, as he says in verse 6, is that your people may rejoice in you. Revive us again. We also looked at Psalm 138, verse 7, which is a psalm of David. And he's expressing his confidence in God and that God would revive him. He says, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. And so here we're looking at the idea of living in troubling times. In Isaiah chapter 57, in verse 15, here the prophet is asking for God to revive them in troubling times. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So here we see who it is that God desires to revive. Those who are of a humble spirit, those who are of a contrite heart. Some of the key points that we made, just a few of those in our study last week, that in the Bible, as we're looking at this topic of revival, it is for believers, not for the unbeliever. And we noted how that one cannot be revived in an area where they are made alive again, or anew, which is the meaning of the word, unless they had previously had spiritual life. And so that's an important factor to remember in our study together. Also, that faith that is weak, faith that is dormant or lost, needs to be revived. So a lot of aspects about our walk with Christ and living in a troubled history or time period. And we made the observation that the reason why we're not living in revival today is because we're content to live without it. And so with that introduction to today, I'd like to take a look at what the Bible teaches about conditions that are necessary for revival to take place. We're going to look at 2 Kings chapter 22 and 23. And you might recognize that text has to do with the young king over Judah by the name of Josiah. What I'm going to do is just take a look at Josiah's life in a brief fashion. I've tried to highlight some key points about his life rather than, for time's sake, reading both of those chapters. So one of the things that we recognize about Josiah was that he was raised in an ungodly home. His father was evil and idolatrous. His name was King Ammon. And he was even assassinated by his own people. And this was when Josiah was 8 years old. This, of course, put Josiah on his throne. So he inherited the throne in Judah at the age of 8. From a historical standpoint, what has been going on is that Israel, the northern kingdom, has already been removed and by the Assyrians, and God has told Judah that their demise is also going to occur if they did not repent. And so, clearly, they're living in troublesome times. The reigning kings prior to Josiah had ignored the warnings of God, and their spiritual condition in Judah was on the decline. And so in the midst of that, 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 2 tells us about Josiah. It says, "And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father, David. He did not turn aside from the right hand or to the left." We see in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verses 3 through 5, some of the works of Josiah, some of his accomplishments. In verse 3, it says, "For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. They broke down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and the incense altars which were above them, he cut down. And the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images broke in pieces, and made dust of them, and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars, and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem." So he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of all the idolatry that was existing, that had been existing. And he cleansed the city and the region of Judah. Secondly, we see in his first 8 years, we know very little about his reign as king. It is presumed that the palace officials manage the affairs of state. You stop and you think about it, 8 years old. An eight-year-old is in no condition or to be reigning over a nation of people. You think back to, I was thinking about that this week as I was preparing this, and I can remember back to when I was in third grade, 8 years old. I remember in school, my teacher's name was Mrs. Reinhardt. I remember in third grade is when we learned how to write in script, something that is, I guess, no longer being practiced these days. But you stop and you think about 8 years old. If as an eight-year-old third grader, if they were to become president of the United States, what do you think they would enact? Longer recess at school? No vegetables? No bedtime rules? 8 years old, we don't know much, but it is presumed that that was the case. But it says at 16 years old, he began to seek God, the God of David. We're not told what prompted that, what motivated that, or how he went about that. But it says at 16, he began to seek the God of his father David. At age 20, the text tells us that he started purging Judah and Jerusalem of idolatry. Think about that. 4 years has passed. But in that 4 years, as he is wanting to learn more about the God of his ancestor David, in 4 years, he developed a conviction about idol worship and idolatry, and he began to take action on it. The text would tell us also that at age 26, he ordered money to be collected to repair the temple, which had fallen into disrepair after years of neglect. And that during the renovation period, Hilkiah, the high priest, had discovered a copy of the law and immediately sent it to Josiah. And you can read about that in 2 Kings 22 and 2 Chronicles 34. And so after that had happened, it was taken to Josiah and the law was read to him. And he had a very powerful response to the hearing of the law. The text tells us in verse 11 of chapter 22, "Now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes." Again, this is indication of great grief, great sorrow, great remorse. What he had heard from the law of God that had not been heard or taught of for hundreds of years brought him to tears. He sent for Hilkiah, and he said he wanted him to go and find a prophet in the land, a prophet of the Lord, so that he could learn what the Lord would have him to do next. And so they went out, and they found a prophetess by the name of Huldah. And Huldah indeed was a prophet of the Lord, prophetess of the Lord, and she revealed to him what the Lord had told her. In 2 Kings chapter 22, verses 15 through 20, "Then she said to them, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on the place and on its inhabitants, all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath shall be aroused against this place and shall not be quenched.'" In verse 18, the Lord also told her, "But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord in this manner, you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which you have heard. Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they could become, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord." Verse 20, "Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place." So they brought back word to the king. So the word from the prophetess Huldah was, God says, I am going to follow through with my punishment of this people and of this land. But on a positive note, Josiah, your response to hearing my word read, you tearing your clothes, you weeping, I have heard you. And so, as a result of that, you will have peace in the remaining years of your life. You'll go to your grave in peace. So here we see revival has begun. In chapter 23, verses 1 through 3, it says, "The king sent them then to gather all the elders of Judah to Jerusalem to him, The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah, and with him all of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all of his heart, with all of his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant. Revival has begun. The third thing we find about Josiah is that the revival came around people who had recommitted their hearts and their lives to God. Josiah aggressively went about chopping down the high places, the pagan altars, burning the occultic shrines, we're told, the occultic priests, removing all articles made for Baal and Asherah worship from the temple grounds. The last thing Josiah did was to reinstate the observance of the Passover. We're told in 2 Kings 23:22. Something quite remarkable. Such a Passover surely had never been held since the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. 750 years, the Passover had not been observed, which means not even during the days of King David. Hard to believe. A man after God's own heart. Why? We don't know. Whether he was not aware of it or what, I don't know. But it has been 750 years since the Passover was observed. This would be the equivalent of Christians not observing the Lord's Supper 39,000 times. So what can we learn about revival from King Josiah's life? I want to consider a few things with you this morning. But the last thing about Josiah was he was a godly king. It is said of him in 2 Chronicles 34, 31 through 33, "Then the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all of his heart, with all of his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. And he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin take a stand." Take a stand, one way or the other. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. Thus Josiah removed all the abominations from all the country that belonged to the children of Israel, and made all who were present in Israel diligently serve the Lord, their God. All his days they did not depart from following the Lord God of their fathers. In chapter 35, verses 25 through 27 of 2 Chronicles, Jeremiah also lamented for Josiah. And to this day, the singing men and the singing women speak of Josiah in lamentation. They made a custom in Israel, and indeed, they were written in the laments. Now, the rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness, according to what things were written in the law of the Lord, and his deeds, from first to last, indeed, they were written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. Josiah was recognized. He was remembered. He was lamented after his passing because of the influence, the impact he had had upon this revival at that particular time in Jerusalem and in Judah. Not that it was going to stop God's following through with his promise to take them into captivity, which he did. But perhaps one of the best things that can be said about Josiah is in 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 25, when it says, "Now before him there was no king like him, who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Nor after him did anyone rise like him." No one before him, no one after him had the heart for God that he did. And he served the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his soul, and with all of his strength. One thing we can learn from this account of Josiah is the conditions of revival. They must be present before a revival can take place. And again, as we've already noted, revival is for those who, in this case and in our case, those who are children of God, those who are his chosen people. You know, the Jewish nation had sunk to the lowest levels of moral depravity, and the Lord's patience had run out. He was going to follow through. The kings before Josiah had failed and ignored the warnings of the Lord. And it was truly very troubling, desperate times. As we look around at our conditions in our land, it's truly troubling times as well. Now, we noted in our Wednesday Bible class that we're talking about, is America a godly nation? Or is it a Christian nation? And we answered that question. No, there's only been one nation that has been a nation of God's people, and that was Israel. And that ended when they rejected Christ. And God's people are now those who are followers of his son, those who are believers in Jesus, who put their faith in him. And we are part of that number. And yet we live in a land that is very troubled. Not to fill you with a lot of negatives, but these reportedly are factual. Some of you may be familiar with reliable researchers, Barna and Pew Research researchers. They reveal that even among professing believers in Christ, the findings are pretty grim. Quote, "Born-again Christians think and behave no differently than non-Christians in our unbelieving culture." Some of their statistics, they're finding 61% of Americans, including believers, do not believe in Satan. Only 1 in 4 adults and fewer teens believe in absolute truth. To so many who claim faith, they just believe that the Bible is a book of stories with some good suggestions for living life. And the point of all of that is simply this. If those standings or findings are accurate, it is a sad state of affairs. Because if there is no absolute moral truth, then there is no right or wrong. And if there is no right or wrong, there is no sin. And if there is no sin, there is no judgment or condemnation. And if there is no judgment or condemnation, we do not need a Savior. And thus we do not need a God. Do you see where that goes? And that's where we are in our country. And the point that I make for our application is if believers, quote believers, are behaving just like unbelievers in their conduct and in their values, then who can they have an impact on? Our land is in a state of spiritual darkness. And if there's ever been a time for Christians to be revived to stand for the Lord, it's now. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. He says, "We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain." Here's an apostle writing to a local church. And he said, we're pleading with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time, I have heard you. And in the day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. We so emphasize so often the first part of that last verse there. Behold, now is the day of salvation. What does he mean? We give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. He's saying that we must protect the integrity of the gospel. We have to be what we say we believe. We have to live what we say we believe. We have to be different than the world. We are to be lights shining in a dark place. Perhaps that's an area of our life where we need revival. The second necessity for revival is the Word of God must be rediscovered. Just as it was in Josiah's day. You know, the Jews in Josiah's day had not only just not read the Word of God, they had entirely misplaced it. It was only after the renovation of the temple that they found the book of the law, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Word of God. Did you know that the average Christian spends more time watching TV in one night than he or she spends reading the Bible the entire week? If you want to say, okay, preacher, prove it, we need look no further than ourselves. Let's look at our own life. Is it not true? I hope it's not true. You know, when God's people know where their TV is, but not where they left their Bible, it's a sad state of affairs. Spiritual decline occurs when God's word is neglected. Revival occurred when his word was heard and understood and applied. The Bible and spiritual vitality are inseparable. You know, we learn from Josiah that the Word of God is a powerful tool for revival. Look what it did to his heart. From 8 to 16. And from 16 to 20. Somewhere along the line, his interest in God grew. And when he learned about God, look how it affected him and changed him. It all began with one person personally being revived at the rediscovery of God's word. In Hebrews chapter 4, 12 and 13, we learn the power of God's word. It says, "For the word of God is living, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Do we need some kind of proof that the word of God is powerful? Look at Josiah, 750 years since the Passover had been observed. How long the word of God had been gone from them? I don't know if it was the same length of time or not. But when God's word was read to him, he tore his clothes in remorse because his God had been neglected. His God had been dishonored. His God had been ignored. For revival to occur, we've got to get back to the basics of reading the Bible again. You know, I know, even in my house too, I know that there are some good blogs out there by godly men and encouraging us in how we live our lives. And that's all good. And it's profitable and so forth. But it is not a substitute for spending time with the Word of God. God's Word is powerful. It's only God's Word as we read it that can affect our lives. It's God's Word which brings us face to face with truth. We got to get back to reading our Bibles. Point number three, the conviction of sin must be expressed. We learned that also from Josiah. What did Josiah do when the word of God was read to him? We've already said that he tore his clothes and he wept. He humbled himself, it says, and God saw and he heard. And he viewed that as true contrition. You know, even though he was already a godly man at this point, he was deeply grieved about how his God and his word had been treated. Once again, revival started at the personal level of one person. Each one of us in Scripture, New Testament Scripture, 2 Corinthians 13:5 urged this anyway. Each one of us must individually have a broken and contrite heart. We must examine our own hearts over our sins, confess them, and pray for God's mercy and his forgiveness. Let's not become comfortable with merely saying to one another, we're sinners. Yes, we are. But let's not get comfortable in that. Let's really take a look at our life and examine our lives and get that sin out of there. What did Josiah do? He cleaned house. What did David do in Psalm 51? He says, "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it to you. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. God delights in a heart that is broken over sin and that is seeking him to revive them and to forgive them. He delights in that. In our class this afternoon at 2 o'clock, we're going to look at some of the things David had requested in Psalm 51. I hope you'll join us for that. But point number four is there also must be a seeking after God. You know, once Josiah confessed his sins and those of his people, he immediately sent to find a prophet of the Lord to find out what else God wanted him to do. And again, he heard the message from Huldah, the prophetess. God's promise, I'm going to follow through with what I said I was going to. Captivity's coming. But Josiah, you're going to have peace. You're going to have times of peace. And like Josiah, we've got to be God seekers. We've got to stay hungry for God and for the things of God. And God's word must be preached because it's his word that brings times of refreshing. That was a New Testament message in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. See, that's what happens when we seek after God, and we look and dig out sin in our hearts. Times of refreshing can come. We need to do what Prophet Isaiah said in 55 and 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. God's people always need to be revived in their seeking after God. Blessed are those, Jesus said, who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Not self-righteousness. But the way that we can be righteous through Jesus. The way that we can be righteous through imitating his life. Fifthly, there must be repentance of sin. We have discussed the definition of repentance many times. A change of mind that brings about a change of life. But as we can see in the occasion of Josiah, repentance means taking action to turn away from sin. As part of his penitent heart, Josiah tore down the idols, the pagan altars. He killed the occult leaders, reestablished proper worship of God in the temple. Again, he cleaned house. When was the last time we cleaned house? I mean, really, not just dusting over sin, but rooting it out, getting rid of it. We may even have to physically throw away some stuff that causes us to sin. That's what happened in Acts chapter 19 in Ephesus when sorcerers had been converted by the gospel. It says, and many who believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them. And it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. That's what happens when a soul is revived by God. Can we pray, revive us again, and not do these things? Maybe I'm just preaching to myself. But maybe we also need to do some house cleaning of our own. And lastly, point number 6, there must be a rediscovery of spiritual heritage. For Josiah and the Jews of his day, that meant a return to the observance of Passover. Passover, the Lord's deliverance of a reminder of the Lord's deliverance out of Egyptian bondage and slavery. Ours, and it was pointing to Jesus as the Passover lamb for us, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, whose blood has been painted on the doorpost of our heart because he has freed us from the bondage of the slavery unto sin. Because of that blood, we have everlasting life in Christ. Now, once again, it's hard to imagine that the Passover feast was not observed, especially in the days of King David, but for 750 years. And yet, it was restored. The teachings of Scripture fall into neglect when they are not taught and practiced. We've got to rediscover our spiritual heritage. Our generation must do all that we can to help the next generation to understand these 6 principles. In fact, we find scriptures, and I'm not going to take the time to read Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 9. It's when God told Moses to tell the people to love him with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to teach those things to their children and grandchildren. Doesn't take long, and we know the book of Judges tells us that after the death of Joshua and the elders, there arose a generation that did not know the Lord. Revival in the Lord's ways by the Lord's people cannot be overemphasized in all of these areas. In Ephesians 6, 4, the Holy Spirit puts it on the hearts of fathers. Bring up your children. Don't discourage them, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Teach them. They've got to know. It's not optional. Live it yourself. You know, this afternoon, I'm going to ask you to join us this afternoon on Zoom, and I want you to share your reflections on the sermon. As we're getting back into that practice, we're going to do it by Zoom instead of in someone's home, but hopefully we'll be able to get back to that sometime this year, meeting together in person. But it's important that we all encourage one another and support one another in our individual, personal, spiritual revival so that we can pray, when we pray, revive us again. It really has some meat to it. Revive us again, Lord. Perhaps in some way you need to be revived in a public way. If you have gone by the wayside, if there are things that have touched your heart this morning, well, you can talk to God about it. You can examine your own heart. You can turn those things and take action to clean up your spiritual house. I've been confronted personally in a powerful way this week in preparing for this lesson. And I hope you are too. If there's something that we can help you with in your obedience to the Lord this morning, you can let us know while we stand and sing this song.